Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, if you were with us on Sunday, you know that we were sharing with you that tonight we are going to be dealing with arguably three of the most important verses that any believer in Christ will ever wrestle through. And I know that you've probably heard statements made like that before in church. You know, sometimes church can be, well, for lack of a better term, a great place to get a heap and helping of hype. You know, the most fantastic, the most amazing, the most over the top, you've got to be there sort of thing. But I think when we take a look at the passages of Scripture we're going to be examining for the next few minutes, we'll see that it goes far beyond hype. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, is not about hype. It is literally about how to bring heaven home to our hearts. If you are a person that has been going to church for years and years, and yet there is a certain dryness to your life, if you are a person who perhaps has been going to church and has devoted yourself to one noble cause and effort after another, and yet it always seems like there's something like a carrot on the end of the stick just beyond your reach that you would call the love and acceptance of God. If you're one of those people who goes to church and hears the testimonies of others who've been radically used by God, and yet your experience in Christ seems rather old or cold or dull or stale or pedestrian, well, this passage tonight just may very well change your life. And that ain't no hype. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us in a very deep and profound way of this glorious picture of how God raises us, literally, from guilt and condemnation, the very throne room of heaven itself. Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, I feel almost in a sense like Moses must have felt when he saw the burning bush and heard you say, "Take off your sandals, for you stand on holy ground." But Lord, we are standing on holy ground tonight. We are going to be seeing in these glorious verses, just three verses you inspired the Apostle Paul to share with us. We're going to see not only what heaven is all about, not only how to avoid a Christless eternity, but really what it means to have a heart-to-heart relationship with you, a relationship with you that isn't about slogans and isn't about routine and ritual, but about a glorious, overflowing life that you don't want any of us to miss. So, Father, give us ears to hear. Let us not give way to distraction. Let us not think that this is a passage that applies to someone else, but one that speaks to our heart deeply and directly. Thank you, Lord, that you're far more interested in guiding us into this truth than we are, well, to receive it. And so, Lord, give us an openness of heart and spirit. Give us a desire to let the roots of our relationship with you go down deep into the soil of your glorious love. And allow us to walk out of here different people because you've spoken to us. And when you speak, lives are changed and they're never the same. Thank you for this glorious truth we are going to be examining tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're with us in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, we've talked about the book of Ephesians and how the book of Ephesians breaks down into two halves. One part of the book of Ephesians is all about the work that God does in us. And once we begin to understand the work that God does in us, then and only then can we understand the work that God desires to do through us. In other words, our vertical connection with God has to be in place before we can even begin to talk about the horizontal. And so we've seen these glorious truths revealed to us in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. We've talked about how all three members of the triunity of God in chapter 1 come together to bless us in Christ Jesus. It was the Father, for instance, who planned our salvation, the praise of the glory of His grace. It was Jesus who provided us our salvation by becoming a man, walking among us, living a life we could never live, dying on a cruel Roman cross, and rising from the dead so that we could have life. It was the Holy Spirit who not only has sealed us for salvation, but has become a guarantee. It is His presence within our lives that is the undeniable mark of ownership that God has placed upon us. And when the very love of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, begins flowing through our lives, we have a security and a stability in Christ you can get nowhere else. Well, the Apostle Paul then launched into a time of prayer for the Ephesians and for those who would read these words in the future. We begin to understand what the glory of the calling of His calling is. What are the riches of His glory and the inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Now, this description of what God's power did for Christ, that He took a crucified Christ, the most shameful, gory, horrible death you could ever imagine, took Jesus and by His power not only brought life into His lifeless corpse and allowed Him to rise from the dead, but it didn't stop there. That same power was the same power that caused Jesus to rise in the presence of His disciples and be caught up into heavenly glory and to take His very seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, what Paul is saying is, I want your eyes to be open to understand that that same power that did all of those things for Jesus is now available to do very similar works in you and me. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 that we need a resurrection. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Apostle Paul wrote. Not just a little off, not just a little misguided, not just someone that needed a little, you know, renovation here and there, a series of New Year's resolutions. We needed a brand new life in Christ. And that's what God came to bring to us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see the pattern there? Just as God took Jesus dead in that grave and gave Him life, so He gives us spiritual life in Christ. Just as God raised Jesus up to glory and has seated Him at the right hand of the Father, so positionally, you and I are right there. You see, in a real way, we're already home in heaven. The past tense verbs here we talked about on Sunday, that you're already seated, past tense, already there with Christ. That status before God is not something we could earn or deserve or merit. It's not, as you say, you know, the carrot on the end of some proverbial stick that keeps us busy beavers in this world and out of trouble because we just don't really know if we got it or not. No, God wants to give us this great confidence, this beautiful gift of salvation in Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now works in you. Do you understand the tremendous implications of all of that? You know, one of the saddest, most God-denying statements I have ever heard in my entire Christian life did not come from the mouth of a member of the American Atheist Association. One of the saddest, most God-denying statements I've ever heard did not come from the mouth of an individual who was skeptical or described themselves as an ex-Christian or as some kind of party animal. The saddest, most God-denying statement I have ever heard come out of the mouth of any Christian was when a person that had a very acid tongue, had an ability to put people down, wherever they went, conflict seemed to follow this woman. And when she was confronted about this, she said, "Well, this is just the way I am. I'm always going to be this way." No, you don't understand. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can transform your entire life. You don't have to be that same old person you've always been. God can give you a brand new life in Christ. And the more we begin to see ourselves as already home in heaven, dearly loved by God, where nothing can separate us from His love, the more the distance between that positional righteousness, already home, already glorified in Christ, and our practical righteousness, the way that works out in our lives, the more that distance is going to begin to narrow. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's making you and me pictures in this world of what heaven is going to be when we have a relationship with God. We're able to receive and relate His love in a perfect, uninterrupted way. That's your destiny. Well, okay, that's a nice destiny, but how in the world do we get there? Well, the Apostle Paul would say, I'm glad you asked. Verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, and again, take off your sandals. Here we go on holy ground. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the first thing that we need to understand, if we are going to grasp exactly how we can narrow that gap between who we are positionally in Christ and who we are practically, is what gets us into this relationship in the first place. How has God provided salvation for people like you and me who, quite frankly, flat out do not deserve it? Well, the familiar words here, maybe overly familiar, because sometimes we fail to grasp the full implications here. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. First thing that we need to understand is we are saved by grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You are not saved because you've got your act together. You are not saved because God looked at you and said, oh, they're just so cute, I got to have them in my kingdom. We are saved by God's unmerited favor alone. You know, there's a beautiful picture in the scripture of exactly what it means to be saved by grace, a glimpse, if you will, into spiritual reality. It's found in the book of Zechariah. You can go back there, turn back a couple of pages beyond the Matthew line in your New Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 3, we get a picture of heavenly reality viewed through earthly eyes. Zechariah the prophet is given a glimpse of what salvation is all about. And this is a very vivid picture, not just of how God was going to intervene in the lives of the people of Israel, but really a picture of how God intervenes in the life of everyone who comes to Him. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Then He showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood beside him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And he said to him, 'See, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, here we see this picture of Joshua the high priest. Joshua was the spiritual leader of Israel at this point. A fellow by the name of Zerubbabel was the civil leader at this point. Israel was coming back from captivity. They had sinned and sinned grievously. They had spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Only at this time were they coming back again to reclaim their homeland. And you better believe if there were people with a guilt complex, it was the people of Israel, because they were guilty. They had sinned in the presence of God. Every conceivable form of idolatry and corruption had been their lifestyle, just as the Canaanites had indulged their iniquity and sin to such a point that God removed them from the land when Israel came in under Joshua. Israel outdid the Canaanites and so got a similar fate. Now they're coming back. How do you make up for all that regret? How do you make up for all of that sin? Well, God wanted them to understand that it wasn't just a question of saying, I'm never going to do it again. It was a question of a transforming relationship with God. And Joshua the high priest is portrayed here in a very similar, a very familiar place to any of us who are really paying attention in our lives. Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, standing, Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. You realize that there is an accuser of the brethren out there. Someone that looks at your life and my life and says, there is no way this person deserves a relationship with God. I know you probably know of this fellow's work because undoubtedly he's whispered in your ear at one time or another, and you probably agreed with him. Oh, if people just knew what a rotten person I really was. Oh, people like me, you know, I'm such a hypocrite. People think I'm so right on the outside, but I've got so much going on the inside. And you can almost smell the sulfur around. You know, the thing about Satan is that he is a prosecuting attorney, according to this, and he does his job very, very well. And let's face it, each and every one of us has made his job very, very easy, because none of us deserve the love and the grace of God. Now, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Doesn't that sound like a similar story? God delights in taking people like you and me who are absolute total disasters, a brand that is about to be consumed in the fire, and snatching us out, rescuing us, saving us, if you will. And notice we are told that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. We go, filthy garments, oh, that's terrible. Well, you and I have worn Joshua's filthy garments. In fact, many of us still do. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. We come to God and we think that we're right on with him because we had our prayer time this morning, or because we put something in the offering, or because we shared our faith with somebody, or because we can quote Bible verses, understand something. We're wearing those same filthy garments because we're basing our relationship with God not on what he's done for us, but on what we think we can do for him. And all of our good deeds, no matter how good they are, they're all twisted, aren't they? They've all got that mixed motivation involved. Sometimes when we even get it right, someone comes up to us and says, oh, that was so wonderful what you did. And then this thought crosses our mind, yeah, it really was wonderful. And right back there in the filthy garment section of heaven. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Oh, understand what Christ has done for us. He has taken away the filthy garments of self-righteousness and replaced them with the rich robes of his righteousness. Oh, there's a beautiful picture in the book of Isaiah of what God has done for us. The beautiful, beautiful blessings that he has bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a wonderful passage that talks about how God has clothed us with rich robes and bedecked us with jewels as a bride. That's exactly what the Lord has done for you and me. He has given us those rich robes of righteousness. Now, notice something. Zechariah was so carried away, not only seeing Joshua the high priest saved from the fire, clothed with rich robes, he says, give him a clean turban, put a clean hat on him while you're at it. Well, a picture of a turban was a picture of the office of a high priest. Joshua was only able to perform his function of a high priest, not in order to deserve or earn or merit God's love, but only because he received him. You see, God's riches at Christ's expense. A beautiful picture of what happens to each and every one of us standing before the throne of God. What makes you right with God? It's not what you do for God, it's what he has done for us. That's what grace is all about. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice what our part in the mix is. Faith. Simply trusting in God. Well, another great acrostic that explains what faith is all about. Forsaking all, I trust him. We like to hedge our bets a little bit, don't we? It's not so much forsaking all and trusting Christ. It's like, well, I want to believe in Jesus, but I also want to have a pretty good track record of spiritual resume behind me. So that when I start to have a bout of the doubts, I can fall back on that. After all, Lord, haven't I preached your word? After all, Lord, haven't I stayed after church to try to encourage people? After all, Lord. Well, the bottom line is this. If you're looking to find peace on that road, you're going up a dead-end alley. The only place you're going to find peace is trusting in Jesus Christ.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.